Amen. Good morning, Connection Church. Hope you guys are well. First thing, if you are a college student, welcome. Thank you for being here. Today we are having a college meet and greet immediately after the 11 o'clock service. So I know you're at the 9, but if you want to come back, we're going to have pizza to spare. And so there will be pizza and a health conscious salad, if you please. And so if you would like that, if you would come, we just want to make our college students feel at home and let you know that we are a church that is for you and that we want you to feel at home here. My years in college here at Georgia Southern was ultimately what was part of my faith journey of coming to Christ. And so I want this to feel like a church that is for you and is here for you. And so if you would join us then. If you're not going to be able to make it and you're here at the 9, I don't want that to go unnoticed. So I would love for you to stop by the Next Steps table. Just introduce yourself. Say, hey, I'm a college student. Would love to get plugged in if you're not currently plugged in. And just maybe get signed up for a connect group there. Or just want you to feel welcome. And the Next Steps table will help you to do that. So with that said, let me pray. And we will jump in to the scriptures. Lord God, we love you so much. God, thank you for a chance to open your word. God, thank you for a chance that things can be new today. God, that we can hear from you, that you can change things, that you can heal, that you can speak. God, that we can hear. God, that we can change, that we can move, that we can worship. God, that we can learn, that we can repent. God, thank you for all the things that we have the opportunity to because Jesus is alive today. I pray that we would encounter you in a fresh way, that we would understand your word more clearly. God, that we would move where you're telling us to move, that we would speak when you're telling us to speak. God, we just want to live lives that reflect what you desire. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So I'm really excited about this morning. I feel as excited about this sermon as anything that I've ever had a chance to preach. And so I hope that it is meaningful to you as well. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. But if you haven't been with us before, or if you have missed a couple weeks because of the pandemic or just whatever life circumstance you've had, we've been in a series called Heart and Soul. We've been looking at that 1 Samuel 14, verse 7, where Jonathan feels God's calling him into action. Feels like, just most basically, Jonathan feels like he's being called into action. And Jonathan's armor bearer looks at him and says, "Do all that you have in mind, for I am with you heart and soul." And that is language that we use here at Connection Church, not just for a running list of members in the life of our church, but people that we are heart and soul and belong with and lock arms with and mobilize with. And so part of what I feel like this morning is about is this reality that heart and soul is a two-way street. So I hope that you don't hear heart and soul and you don't feel like the image is that we as staff or I as a pastor am Jonathan and you are the armor bearer. And everything that we're doing in the life of our church is about, hey, will you guys please say to me, I am with you heart and soul. What I want you to understand is that when we say we are with you heart and soul, in a lot of ways in ministry, you are the Jonathan and we as staff are your armor bearer, just saying, do all that God is calling you to do because we are with you heart and soul. I think about Shane, who felt God's leading to North Africa to go and tell people who don't know Jesus personally to give his life over to that work. And in a lot of ways, we are sending him away as his armor bearer, saying, Shane, we are with you heart and soul. I think about Tanya Wright, who felt God leading her to make disciples through her career here in Bullock County. We are looking at her and saying, Tanya, we are with you heart and soul. We are bearing your armor in that regard. I think about Connor Smith, who felt God was leading her to be the light of Jesus by meeting needs and by building relationships in the Butler Homes community here in Bullock County. We are with her heart and soul. We are bearing her armor. Does that mean that everyone who we are heart and soul with gets a job here at the church? Certainly not. But it does mean we are looking for partners in the gospel like Paul talks about in Philippians 1:5. These partnerships in the gospel, centered on the gospel, for gospel ministry, that we can look at you and say, we are with you, heart and soul. So today, I want to share just a word of encouragement and make a promise to a particular crew kind of in the life of our church. If you would participate with me for just a second. If you are a parent, would you raise your hand if you don't mind? All right, keep them up just real quick. I want you to see something today. Parents, we as Connection Church are with you, heart and soul. With you as a parent, we are with you, heart and soul. You can put your hands down. I want you to see something today. This is something that we've said several times in the past, but I feel like this is more clear to me now than ever. The title of my sermon today is this. So you're either a parent, or you have a parent, or maybe one day you will be a parent. So this will apply for everybody, but just as a word of encouragement to our parents, the title of my sermon today is this: Families. Families. God's varsity discipleship team. Families. God's varsity discipleship team. So you remember in high school, if you had the cats walking down the hallway with the letterman's jacket, and they were the star of the football team, star of the baseball team. I mean, it really doesn't matter what sport it is. If you had a stud varsity athlete or a stud, just anybody that was exceptionally gifted at something, so much so that they stood apart in some way that you could think back and say, I mean, think about whoever went to high school with Michael Phelps, right? Like, you knew then this guy is going to be something. He's going to be something for sure. And like, you can think about like that set apartness a little bit, not in a worldly way, like with a varsity sports team in your high school athletics, but just picture it with me. Just go here with me for just a second. What if we started looking at families as the letterman's jacket wearing God's sent varsity discipleship team? What if you as the parent were the studs making disciples? What all would that mean? Let me just hit you with some bold statements just real quick. The Christian family is God's plan A for the preservation of the gospel for the next generation. I've heard many people say this before, that we are only ever one generation away from the gospel being extinct. We know better promises from Scripture that God will build his church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. But the preservation of that gospel is not through the institutional church or from me as a pastor. It is through you, Christian families, parents that love Jesus and disciple your kids. The Christian family is God's plan A for the preservation of the gospel for the next generation. The Christian family is God's plan A for making disciples of all nations. It's not on sending agencies. It's not on missions organizations. It's not even on us as Connection Church. It is on the Christian family to make disciples of all nations. That is God's plan A. The Christian family is God's plan A for fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission that we see at the end of Matthew 28, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he commissions his disciples out to go make disciples of all nations. The fulfilling of that plan is through the Christian family. The Christian family is God's plan A for planting churches. Connection Vidalia, Connection Dublin, Connection Millen, Connection Athens, Connection Savannah, all of these places, those were Christian families that moved their life to gather other Christian families and to tell other people that don't love Jesus, that don't know Jesus, about Jesus, to see a church planted. The Christian family is God's plan A for planting churches. What about plan B? Does God have a plan B? God's plan B is that we would repent for ignoring plan A and get back to the work of plan A. I want you to visualize something with me. What if you began looking at yourself as God's varsity team for discipling your family? What if you began to take ownership of your growth as a Christian and the growth of your family? What if every night of the week was the most important part of your discipleship? Think about this. What if Sunday morning What if Sunday morning worship was the practice field? What if this was the practice field and Monday morning was the Super Bowl? What if we as staff were the tackling dummies that you see on a football practice field? Or what if we were the assistant coach just kind of lobbing you balls so that you could take BP? Or what if we were the golf coach? What if we were the tackling dummies? What if we were the practice equipment and you were the varsity level studs that took ownership of making disciples? What if Sunday morning was practice and Monday through Saturday was the Super Bowl? What if we as a church were the B team as a staff and your family was God's varsity unit for reaching the world with the gospel? Turn with me to Exodus 20. We're going to start here. We're going to cover a lot. This morning, I just want you to embrace it. I want to hear a lot of this. Let's see if I can catch the sound a little bit. I want to hear a lot of that this morning. We're going to be looking at several verses. We're going to be looking a lot. We're going to start in Exodus 20. I just, to be honest, I have a ton on my heart that I want to share. I just felt overwhelmed even in worship when we were singing Wildfire. I felt like God was still saying stuff to me that could be used in this sermon. And if I'm a little excited, I hope you'll bear with me. But I have a ton on my heart, and we're going to look at a lot. But as you're turning there, I want you to go ahead. I want to give you this big idea of what we're going to cover. We're going to look at Exodus 20, Exodus 32, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 29. We're going to look at a lot of different stuff. We're going to look at Malachi. We're going to look at Ephesians. But if you get lost along the way as we're jumping around, I want to give you this big idea up front. It's the big idea up front, and this is what we're going to cover. We as a people are prone to run from relationship. If we could get that slide on the screen, I want to pause there for just a second. We as a people are prone to run from relationship. We prefer boxes to check rather than love to abide in. If you get lost along the way, we're going to come back to this point again and again and again. And I felt a burden even as we were singing Wildfire this morning. Like, I felt like God just asked me, he's like, what do you want from my people this morning? What are you asking of my people this morning? And I felt like, you know, just saying back, like, I want our people to be set free from the boxes that they put themselves in. I want our people to be set free from living a checklist style life, so much of what we've talked about over and over and over lately. And I just felt like, God, what do you want for your people? And I felt like so much of it's going to be in that Deuteronomy 6 when we get there, that I just want my people to love me with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And so as we go through all these verses, just let that stick in your mind that we as people are prone to run from the relationships that are good for us, from people that love us, from people that care about us. And we prefer, just in our human nature, for a box to check rather than for a love to abide in. You've got to see this. Here we go. Exodus 20, starting in verse 18. So this is a scene where we see God's people have been led out of Egypt. Now they're at Mount Sinai. Moses has just gone up the mountain and received the Ten Commandments. And now we pick up in 18. All the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. In other words, they saw the wonder of God and they took a step back. You speak to us and we will listen, they said to Moses, but don't let God speak to us or we will die. You speak to us, Moses, and we will listen. Moses responded to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin. And the people remained standing at a distance as Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is a huge turning point in the life of Israel. This is a huge turning point with the people of God. This is the moment where they have been led out of captivity. They are being gift-wrapped their own nation. They are getting to see God personally, and they are getting to witness his power. And this is the moment where things turn, and they take a step back and say, Moses, you talk to God. We can't do this. We're going to see a parallel account in Deuteronomy 6, but here's what I want you to do. Let's just start turning pages. You just, one at a time, just turn pages. Page after page of law, page after page of law. And why? If you get to Exodus 32, stop there. Page after page of law of in this moment, they took a step back, the people of God. Now Moses is having to explain to them all that God intended for them to hear themselves. Instead of God's people having the opportunity to hear God's heart personally, they took a step back, and now Moses is having to walk them through. In other words, because instead of drawing near to hear God's heart, Israel asked for Moses to give them a box that they could check. Then Exodus 32, this is the same scene. Understand that. This is the same scene. The same moment, the same stuff is happening. Moses is up the mountain. Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." Like, are you kidding me? Like, you got to see the power of God. You made the decision to step back and not hear personally, and now you're mad because you don't know what happened to Moses. Now look at Deuteronomy. This is going to be an exact parallel story. We're going to look at Deuteronomy, get to Deuteronomy 5. Moses is writing this later in the journey, and here's what I want you to understand. The way Exodus ends, it ends with God coming and his presence dwelling in this tabernacle or this tent. And so what I want you to understand is that the book of Exodus ends with hope. It ends with this feeling like God is with us. Deuteronomy is a little different. Moses is writing later in the journey, and he's wrapping up this natural theological conclusion to this journey. So Deuteronomy 5 is a repeat of this Exodus 20 scene. And we see this where Moses is writing in a little bit more of a summary fashion, if you would. Deuteronomy 5, verse 4. This is almost the exact same scene that we see in Exodus. It's just a little more summarized. And this is what he says, looking back. The Lord spoke to you. This is Moses addressing the people. The Lord spoke to you face to face from the fire on the mountain. At that time, I was standing between the Lord and you to report the word of the Lord to you, because you were afraid of the fire and did not come up the mountain. Same exact thing we see in Exodus, right? Moses, then we see in Deuteronomy 5, he records the Ten Commandments again. Now jump down to verse 24. You said, "Look, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice from the fire." What a confession, right? Like, we know. We saw him, and we heard him. This is the people's confession to Moses. Today, we have seen that God speaks with a person, yet he still lives. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For who out of all mankind has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the fire as we have and lived? Go near and listen to everything the Lord our God says. Then you can tell us everything the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. The disobedience is so much more clear in Deuteronomy, is it not? This heart that says, I have seen. Moses, we saw him. We saw God. We heard him. But my experience tells me that a man cannot draw near to God. My experience is the champion of my worldview. My experience says, no. I can't draw near to God personally. Moses, you seem more than a man. You go and you tell us and we will obey. And I have literally heard the voice of God saying, draw near, but my experience tells me that I can't. Israel is saying, God, I hear you, but my worldview tells me that you are wrong. Where did I learn that? My experience. Experience with who? Aaron the golden calf maker? Does he seem like a reliable source on where I should draw my worldview from? No, but what else am I supposed to do? That's my experience, and I'm sticking to it, is basically what the people of God look at God and say. And here's the tragic reality, is what we begin to see is that it doesn't matter how clear God makes it. It doesn't matter how near he comes to the people or how simple the command is that he gives. We as people would rather have a box that we can check rather than a relationship that we can abide in. Doesn't matter how simple he makes it. Doesn't matter how clear he makes it. Doesn't matter how near he draws to us. We are determined as people to step back from God and look for a box that we can check instead of abiding in that loving relationship that God is calling us to. Look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Listen to how simple God seems to make it right here. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving to you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your heart and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on the gate. Moses is saying, listen, the Lord your God is one. He is different than every God that you are going to walk into this land and experience. You need to prepare yourself. And then as you're preparing for that reality, just love me. Love me with all your heart. Love me in front of your kids. Love me in front of your spouse. When you're walking down the road, show people how you love me. When you're in your house by yourself, love me. When you have people over, love me. Just above all, just love me. Simple enough, right? Now let's do the same exercise. Just start flipping pages. Just 1, 2, 3, 4. Just keep going. I mean, Deuteronomy is a detail rule follower's dream, right? Like just detail after detail of what it means to love the Lord your God. If you get to Deuteronomy 31, just keep flipping until you get to Deuteronomy 31. Moses was forced to try to make it this clear. And I want us to understand that. He was forced to make it this clear. Why? Because the people didn't want to know God themselves. They wanted Moses to do it for them. Moses was the people of God's box to check in hearing from God instead of drawing near personally. And then what do we see in Deuteronomy 31? This is a real tragedy. Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 29. When Moses had finished writing down on a scroll every single word of this law meaning if you take your finger and everything in this verse, like Genesis up until now, that's what Moses is referring to here. He's saying everything up until now, everything in this word, every single word of this law, when he had finished writing down on a scroll every single word of this law, he commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Lord's covenant that represented where God was seated for the people so that they could always see God is with them, God is present with us. He said, take this testimony, and he sets it down by the Ark of the Covenant. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God so that it may remain there as a witness against you. Why? For I know, this is Moses, for I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you are rebelling against the Lord now while I am still alive, how much more will you rebel after I am dead? Assemble all your tribal elders and officers before me, so that I may speak these words directly to them and call heaven and earth as witnesses against them. For I know that after my death, you will become completely corrupt and turn from the path I have commanded you. Disaster will come to you in the future because you will do what is evil in the Lord's sight, infuriating him with your hand, with what your hands have made. Why the negativity? after all that these people have seen, after having clear sightings of the Lord and hearing his voice personally, Moses gets to the very end. Why the negativity? Why is Moses so sure that they will fail? He tells us in Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, "Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, eyes to see, or ears to hear. I led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes and the sandals on your feet did not wear out. You did not eat bread or drink wine or beer so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us in battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, observe the words of this covenant and follow them so that you will succeed in everything you do." Less than a chapter later, Moses concludes, it doesn't matter what all you saw. It doesn't matter what you saw. It doesn't matter how many armies we defeated. It doesn't matter how clearly you heard things on Sinai. It doesn't matter that the very clothes you wear didn't give out. You have not had a change of heart. You have not had a change of mind. You have not changed in 40 years. And at the end of it, all Moses has to offer is heartbreaking. At the most, all that Moses has to offer is, Just please love God. Try harder. Just try harder. Come on. All he has at best is a motivational speech. And this is where we see it in Deuteronomy 34. So at this point, Moses is in 34. Moses has already passed away. He's already been laid to rest. And now somebody is coming and finishing the story of Deuteronomy. And this is incredible. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now this next verse is intentional. No prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What the writer is saying, Joshua's pretty good and all, and he did good for a little while, but even Joshua wasn't Moses. More than likely, chapter 34 in Deuteronomy is added even after Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet that we have in Israel recorded at the end of the Old Testament. And there's this feeling that as much as happened in Deuteronomy, or as much as has happened up until this point, Moses was right. God's people would not listen. They would not abide. They would not just sit in this relationship with God. The Old Testament ends with this desperate hope that God is going to send a prophet even greater than Moses. It ends knowing, the Old Testament ends knowing that the temple is destroyed, that Israel is conquered by a foreign government, and that every promise that seemingly that they had was made untrue. God's presence wasn't with them. The prophets had ceased to speak. In other words, the Old Testament ends knowing that each family in Israel failed to love the Lord their God and they failed to teach their children to do the same. In other words, Israel failed to disciple their children. Why? Because they sought a box to check instead of a relationship to abide in. You can basically understand the rest of the Old Testament if you understand that point right there, that Israel could not earn righteousness nor live for God in their own strength. They couldn't do all that God had commanded because they had not encountered God personally. Even Malachi describes this great need of Israel for a new hope. I'm going to flip over there real quick. Malachi chapter 4. If you get to the New Testament, you've gone too far. Malachi chapter 4, this is the last prophet in Israel. This is how the Hebrew Bible ends. This is how the Old Testament ends. Malachi 4, verse 4 says this, "Remember the instruction of Moses." So Malachi is even going back to Moses. This is the best hope that Malachi can offer is, remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb. Horeb is another word for Mount Sinai, for all Israel. Look, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. Sounds familiar, right? I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn, listen to this, he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. In other words, Malachi is looking and saying, all that we couldn't accomplish here with these rules and regulations and boxes to check, there will be another prophet that comes, and it will be he will be such an effective prophet that fathers will be able to love and disciple their children, and children will yearn for their fathers to disciple them. This Savior is going to be even greater than Moses. And here's what we got to understand. Friends, Malachi was right. Malachi was right. The writer of the end of Deuteronomy was right. Jesus, the Son of God, came and gave his life for us. He is the true and better Moses that makes permanent intercession for us, who doesn't disappear into the cloud and we can't have access to him. He is permanently, forever, in an abiding way, making intercession for us, going to God on our behalf and coming to us and making residence with us. He is the true and better giver of righteousness, not of a righteousness that we earn by checking boxes, but a lasting and forever love that we can rest in. He is the true and better lasting testimony where we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and given power to live like Christ. The Holy Spirit abides in us and we abide in Christ, and we say goodbye to this long list of rules and regulations that cannot give life and are no longer counted against us because of transgressions. Friends, that is the salvation that we need, and that is the salvation we receive by grace through faith in Jesus. Now look at Ephesians with me, because it doesn't just stop at salvation. This is the glory of the gospel, that it doesn't just, we don't just stumble across the finish line. We don't have to just stumble into a relationship with God, and we don't stay on the ground, beaten down, but barely saved. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul is sprinting down the field with this vision picked up from Malachi, that fathers and mothers will be able to disciple their children, and children will submit to the discipleship and be eager to be trained. Jesus gives us power to train our children in the instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 5:15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. By the power of the gospel, we're given access to wisdom, that we could discern the best way to train and love our kids. Verse 25 in chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Jesus gives us power to love our families, and he says that that love is a reflection to the world of Christ's love for the church. Only through the gospel can a husband love his wife the way that's going to reflect Christ to the world, and the wife is going to be able to love the husband in a way that's going to reflect Christ to the world. And then as husband and wife begin to love one another, it shows Christ to the kids, and the kids are able to be empowered to be discipled and to also reflect Christ to the world. Then Ephesians 3:10, in all of that love between each other, reflecting Christ to the world, get this, Ephesians 3:10. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heaven. Jesus shows us that the love the family displays radiates through the church. And don't miss this, that is God's vision for the universe that blows angels' minds. us gathering together, Christian families that gather together to make up a church, this is God's vision that would blow angels' minds. It blows those angels that still worship him, and it blows demons' minds that would look and say, how could people love each other that way? That is God's vision to the universe, and you, church, are participating in it. So the Christian family is God's varsity unit to change the world. How do we get Christian families? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? This is the vision that Jesus leaves the disciples with. And you know it, Matthew 28. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We get Christian families by making disciples. We proclaim the gospel. We baptize those who believe. We teach them to love the Lord their God with all their heart and their soul and their strength. Oh, and that is not a power done in your own strength anymore. It is powered by the God of the universe through the Holy Spirit living in them, not by checking boxes. And we teach them to tell others all about what Jesus has done for them. This is what I said to the student ministry on Wednesday, that I don't want you to do anything that Jesus hasn't done in your life personally. If your heart hasn't been changed by the gospel, then we have zero expectation of how you are going to serve and love and care for people in the world. But if Jesus has changed your life, I only want you to do what Jesus has done in your heart. I only want you to love other people in the way that Jesus has shown love to you. If Jesus has entered into your sorrow and shown you joy, be that joy to the world. If Jesus has entered into your loneliness and has given you purpose and hope, be that purpose and hope to your peers. How do we get Christian families? By making disciples. Then Acts 1:8, how do we get the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By faith in Jesus, we are sealed with the Spirit and sent out to make disciples, which results in Christian families that love Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, which results in more people in more nations telling others about Jesus. Congratulations, we have basically just covered the whole Bible. And it sounds easy, right, to say it all like that. But if you're a parent, and if you've ever tried to disciple your kids, I know what you're thinking. Easier said than done, right? Here's how Satan tries to twist my arm personally as a parent. It goes something like this. Why don't you just show them your faith in a bunch of boxes, in a bunch of steps? Why don't you make a list of rules that they need to follow because you're a pastor? Why don't your kids act like other kids? I thought you were a Christian. Why don't your kids have as much fun as those kids? You're a horrible parent. I thought you were a Christian. These are all ways that the enemy twists my arm, whether they're not having enough fun, or they're having too much fun, or they're not following these rules, or they're acting this way, or why can't they just understand my faith, or why can't they just have these steps? In other words, I get hung up as a parent trying to drag my kids into checking boxes for Jesus instead of inviting them to catch my love for Jesus as I just abide in my relationship with him. Here's a game plan for us today. How do we today, if this is the question that we need to ask, how do we today, not as like a 2000 BC Israelite living in around Mount Sinai, just walking around with shoes that don't wear out, how do we today train our children to love the Lord? This is what I would suggest. We do for them and in front of them exactly what we do as a church. We do for them and in front of them exactly what we do as a church. In other words, we demonstrate and we declare the gospel. We demonstrate the gospel to them. We declare the gospel to them. We encourage them and equip them. We encourage them in the things of the Lord. We, as Ephesians 6, 4 talks about, we don't stir our children to anger. We encourage them. We love them. We build bridges to them. We encourage them and we equip them in the things of the Lord. And then we set them apart and we send them out. And friends, that last one is already decided for us, is it not? Our kids will grow into adults and be adults one day. So we can either set them apart for the Lord and send them out. Psalms 127 says that children are like arrows that the parent shoots into the world. And so you can either send out your children with purpose, and you can spend the time that you have with them demonstrating the gospel, declaring the gospel to them, encouraging them in the things of the Lord, equipping them. Friends, let your children see you pray. Let your children see you open the word. Equip them on how to do their taxes. Equip them on how to change a tire. Equip them in the things that they're going to need to know to be adults. Equip them on how to open up God's word and hear from them. Live, demonstrate what living missionally looks like. Don't let them leave your house without having seen you share the gospel with somebody. Teach them how to navigate the healthcare system. Teach them, equip them, train them. Own that process with them. Demonstrate it. Declare the gospel to them. Prepare them to be adults. Because they are set apart by the Lord. And they are going to be sent out. Whether that's them leaving because they can't stand to be around you anymore, or because they are going to be, like Psalm 127 says, arrows shot out into the world that we can be proud of. And they are sent out with purpose. And this is what this is kind of last thoughts in wrapping up. So how do we train our children today? We do for them and in front of them exactly what we do as a church. Demonstrate and declare, encourage and equip, set apart and send out. What if those six verbs that we perform as a church was always meant to be modeled in the home before it was executed as a church? What if those six things were the primary calling of the family before it was ever the primary calling of this big institutional building that we call a church? What if we are the church? Think about this. What if we are the church in our homes before we are the church in a big building? What if that demonstrating and declaring, encouraging and equipping, setting apart and sending out, what if those things, what if we are the church in our homes before we are the church in this big building? What next steps can we take today to disciple our family? I've got a couple of thoughts just for some practical stuff. I want to share with you a vision that we've had for our student ministry, which is something called a parent night. Maybe some of our parents, if you are a 6th through 12th grade parent, if you have a kid that's in middle school or high school, we are setting something up in the life of our church that we want to invite you to. You can go to connection.church/signup to get a link to RSVP for that. But here, at the same time that students are meeting to worship, to pray, to sing songs, to hear God's word taught, we wanted to create a space that parents could come and just be encouraged to share stories, to share successes, to share struggles. And we want to bring different people in the life of our church who are gifted at equipping us and encouraging us, but are also just seasoned and have seen things and are gifted by the Lord to parent and to teach us how to do that. And so I'd encourage you to do that. The first Wednesday of each month, first Wednesday of each month, we will spend from 7 to 8:15 in something called a parent night. And if you have a middle school or high school kid, I would encourage you to come to that. Another thing would be close the gap. That is something that we have done a couple of, but these are meant to be real, practical trainings that help bring the gap of what we know to what we have experienced. We want to close that gap between what we know and what we've experienced. And I would encourage you to come to that. There will be some more of those coming up in October. And I just encourage you to make plans to be in those. And then connect group. What next step can we take to disciple our family? Be in a connect group. Let your children see you sacrifice time to be around other Christians that can encourage you in your faith and that can help you along in this parenting journey. Let your children see you say, I need help as a parent. Let your children see you apologize, to repent, to ask for forgiveness. Connect group are those things that can stir us on and those things that we could disciple our kids in. And then lastly, this is the last one that I'll leave us with. Those are kind of more things that we can do together, but for you, if you want to take something home, this is just for yourself. How can we disciple our family practically today? This is the big one. Lead yourself. Lead yourself. Most importantly, lead yourself. Take ownership of your own spiritual formation, your love for the Lord, your time in Scripture, your time in prayer. Lead yourself. Be committed to it so much so that you are going to own that process. If you can lead yourself, you can then lead other people. But if you can't lead yourself first, you are immediately disqualified from how you can impact and lead other people because you can't give what you have not received. And so lead yourself to open God's word, to pray, to spend time with him, and to demonstrate that in front of your family. With our student ministry, we are moving to this model where we are going to have a big rally night, kind of the first Wednesday of each month, and we're taking this seriously of wanting our students to begin to own their own faith. We know that there is a time clock from the time that they step into our student ministry until they're going to be gone. And we want them to graduate with an excitement for Jesus and to have grown in spiritual maturity and to have entered into a desire for their parents to disciple them and for them to listen to their parents. It's a lofty goal, I admit it. But we are taking it very seriously. We want to see them spend more time in groups on the second, third, and fourth Wednesdays of each month. And so that is going to be something starting in September. If you have students, I would love for your student to be there this Wednesday, September 2nd, 6:30. And that'll be our first rally night. And if you are a parent of those 6th through 12th graders, would love for you to join us for parent night. But following September 2nd, on September 9th, that will be our first group night. And high schoolers will be meeting in smaller groups around our community. And middle schoolers will be right here for their group time. And I'm really excited for that change. Again, if you're a college student, love for you to come back at 12:30 for some pizza and for some just a meet and greet that we could celebrate that. And that said, I hope that we feel more equipped today after looking at Deuteronomy and Exodus and seeing God's heart for us as families to take ownership of the discipleship of our kids and our own discipleship, that we could demonstrate and declare, equip and encourage, and set apart and send out our children. So let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, this is a tall, tall task, but thank you for giving your Spirit to empower it. God, thank you for not leaving us to do all that you have asked in our own strength, even loving you and abiding in you. God, I pray that you would give us a vision for setting aside all the boxes in our lives that we just feel like we have to check and every rule that we have to obey and obligation that we have to live up to. And before we do anything else, that we would just step into a relationship with you, that we would abide in you, that we would love you above all else. I pray that over our people today. God, I pray that that children, they're just like Malachi says in Malachi 4, God, that the hearts of children would turn to their parents and parents' hearts would turn to their children and that we would love them and we would equip them in the gospel. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.